We are starting our study in Hebrews this morning, and I will talk as long as I have voice. And generally, the longer I talk, the better it gets. But then watch out tomorrow. I won't be able to talk at all. I decided to teach Hebrews. Would any of you like to hazard a guess why? No, you wouldn't. Okay. All right. That's good. How about if I give you my rationale? Generally, you don't get taught Hebrews. It's a book that's largely avoided. I don't know why. First of all, it can be scary. Because chapter 6 sounds like you can lose your salvation. Well, that's not good. By the way, that's an untruth. You can't. But a lot of you told me that years ago, you hadn't studied Isaiah. Because you really couldn't get it. And there wasn't that much opportunity to hear any teaching on it. So I thought, okay, I'm a glutton for punishment. I'll teach Isaiah. And then that was so long and laborious that I decided to give you a break from all that history and teach the book of Acts. And then thought, well, Acts was pretty easy, matter of fact. So,
ooh, get out of here.
Looks good.
I try to sneak in. Get out of here. Want a bite?
No. Then I decided that Ezekiel fell into that same category. You don't have opportunities to hear it taught that much. So I decided I'll teach. Then, as we were getting close to finalizing Ezekiel, thought, God, what am I going to teach? I'm running out of books. I mean, you don't want me to teach Leviticus. You know, that's a book you read in the dark. Just like so repetitious. But I was convinced that Hebrews isn't taught enough. And besides that, a lot of people are afraid of it. There's 5 dire warnings in there. Ooh. Well, my same philosophy holds true with Wednesday evenings teaching Revelation. Boy, I'm a glutton for punishment. But anyway, Revelation's going pretty good. Of course, it helps that it's the 4th time I've taught it. But there's a lot of people in that class that never was really taught Revelation before. And anything you don't know is somewhat fearful. And a lot of people feel that same way about Hebrews. It doesn't have to be. So I'm not actually going right into it, but we're going to have to learn a little bit about Hebrews before we can study Hebrews. Heavenly Father, we ask for help. Holy Spirit, we ask for understanding. And thank you, by your blood, Jesus, we have this faith in common. In Jesus' name, amen. We to be confident in our Christian walk. Confidence is something a lot of people fail to have. Why would some people feel other than confident in their Christian walk? Brainstorm. There's no right or wrong answers. Well, there are some wrong ones. I'll point them out. But why would some people not feel confident in their Christian walk?
Because of their past.
And you know, where that goes is God certainly couldn't forgive me for all I've done in the past. Well, I don't know a lot of your past lives, but I can tell you with every confidence, God forgave me. And I know that many, if not most of you, did not live the life I lived up to the point I was 24 or 5 years old. If you saw me, you'd cross the street. I was sinful, angry, dangerous, and talk about friends. I had people who tolerated me being around them, and that was about it. I was not the type of person that had a lot of friends. He forgave me of all that. It's amazing what he forgave me of. If I told you what I had previously been guilty of, your faces would redden. You'd turn your heads in disgust. So if I can have confidence in my Christian walk now, so can you. So can every Christian. First of all, have any of you ever committed a sin? Well, you know what? No matter what your sin was, you were just as lost as me. So, if he saved you, he saved me, there's none that cannot be saved. Why else do people not have confidence in their Christian walk? Yeah, how can you be confident taking a walk in the dark?
That's why we come here, huh?
Why do I equate taking a walk in the dark with the Christian life? Someday you're going to throw stuff at me. But it's because the Christian community is illiterate. We have not read and studied the Word of God anywhere near what we should have. And you know who's to blame? You and television. We'd all be better off to throw them away. We really would. Because if you got bored enough, you might just read your Bible if you don't have anything to supplant it, like TV. My purpose here is not going to be to teach you all the ins and outs and all the idiosyncrasies of Hebrews. My job as a teacher is to stimulate you into self-study. I don't have an hour. I'm sorry, but I can't make an outstanding Christian out of you in 1 hour a week. But you have the other 167 hours. I know you get sleep sometime. But how many of you would say that you give proper time and credence to reading and or studying the Word of God every week? Or do we find other things to do? We do. Let's be honest. We do. I do. How often do you think I studied? How often do you think I read the Word of God? Just sit down and read it. Never. I am not a reader. I'm a studier. I need to spend every available minute I have studying, especially now that I'm doing two lessons. But I've never really gotten a whole lot out of reading. It seems like, yeah, I read that before. Yeah. But when I study, man, I learn new things every time. Some people are not studiers, and that's okay too. But when I get into the Word of God, like Hebrews, I looked at the first few chapters, familiar to me. I've taught this book before. But I read it with a mind on understanding it. And I don't know how your mind works. Certainly, I hope it's not like mine. But I read it, and for like 2 or 3 days after that, I can close my eyes and read it again in my mind. I can memorize it. I got thrown for a loop this morning when we went for our Colossians 1, 24 to 27. Oh, yeah. I was reciting that, but it didn't match because everything I recite's in King James. So I was like all thrown off course here. But I read it, and even though I don't read the Bible every day, I read it in my mind. And then I study anything I don't think I really understand. And that's what you're going to get, the things that I didn't understand. But if we only look at externals, we are going to get discouraged, disappointed, fearful. We need to know the deeper things that get us over those human emotions. And Hebrews is one of those books. We don't have to fear the world, ourselves, our tendencies, or even the book of Hebrews. It's not fearful. Look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. What we're saying here is, who spoke to the prophets? This isn't hard. Look at verse 1. Who spoke to the prophets? Okay. Who did the prophets speak to? Our forefathers. Okay. Now, granted, we are studying a Jewish book. So the pronouns here are going to be in reference to Jews. Sometimes, very specifically, sometimes in a general audience, we have by faith who as our Father. This is harder than I thought. Who was counted righteous by faith? Abraham. Okay, by faith. Read the faith chapter in the end of Hebrews. We'll get there eventually. In fact, that chapter is what I use when I do funerals. Faith chapter. Don't die. I don't want to do any funerals. I had a real blast at them for a while. But God spoke to the prophets, to our forefathers through them. But verse 2, in the last days, when did the last days start? When did the last days start? It's really neat to see all the frowns. Everybody frowns a little different. Some of your lines go this way, and some of your lines go that way. It's kind of neat. When did the last days start? A.D. 70. That was the, well, it's nice. That's the official end date of Judaism. You remember that from Wednesday night? Yeah, okay. All right, it wasn't that long ago, Bob, was it? I asked that same question Wednesday night. Yeah. You were absent? Oh, okay. He says here, these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. God spoke to the Jews through the prophets. Who does he speak through now? To us. And this isn't Jewish specific. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one God. When Jesus left, he says, I'm going to send you one like me, a duplicate, the Holy Spirit. How many of you think how to phrase this. How many of you listen to the Word of God? Did you this morning? Okay. Are you now? What's the difference between listening and hearing? Turn it around. You can listen to a lot of things. God, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit's saying to the seven churches, right? Okay. He doesn't say, listen. He says, hear.
Hearing is comprehending.
When you hear, you're comprehending it, and you are internalizing it. Yeah. How many of you... Yeah, and this can be... This can be something that incriminates you. I don't care. Raise your hand anyway. How many of you have been to a church service and listened to the sermon, and 20 minutes later you couldn't say a thing about it? Bill?
No, I was just going to give you something for your point about hearing and listening.
Go ahead.
Isaiah 6, when God was talking to Isaiah, and God said, whom shall I send? I sent me, send me.
Mm-hmm. We can listen to a lot and not know what we heard. When you truly hear it, though, it makes a difference. It makes its mark. I admit, there's, you know, sermons preached from that pulpit. All I could think about cake and coffee. I have no idea what went on up there because I wasn't hearing. And then some things are not worth hearing, in my defense. So it's just the way it is. Make sure you hear what God presents in Hebrews. It's not, excuse me, not intended to bring fear. It's intended to bring comfort. And if we look at those things that people think are fearful, we're looking at them wrong. Does God produce the spirit of fear? No. What spirit does he produce? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, all those, right? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Look at verse 4. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. This book causes us to look at things that are superior. The writer of this book, and now I don't know who it was, no one does, and to me, it's not important. I don't really care who wrote it. It doesn't matter. You can say James, you can say Apollos, you can say Paul. It doesn't matter. Knowing who wrote it, what would that do to the content of the message? Would it change it? Well, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Yeah. Who? Well, they didn't all get together and write it. A Hebrew wrote it. But not all the Hebrews. Give it up, Bob. You're not going to win. What God is showing here, by comparison, is Jesus Christ is superior in verse 4 to whom?
The angels.
And I don't like these pat cover all answers. You know, I want specifics.
I do understand.
Yeah, I know. the writer is showing comparisons in this book. The comparison is the new life in Jesus Christ by grace and faith is far superior to the old religious system of the Jews. Grace is superior to law. Would you agree? Why did the law fail so miserably? God wrote it. It wasn't it good? It had to be good if God wrote it, right? Why? Why couldn't we abide by it? I don't want that answer. Why? How? Nah, I don't want that answer. Why couldn't we abide by the law? We had no power. Yeah. What power did we have to live the law? What power do we have to live by grace? Holy Spirit. See, the writer is going to show us all these superior points as we go through this book. Grace superior to law. How many people over the course of human history, up to the church age, were successfully saved by keeping the law?
Nobody.
Was therefore anyone in the Old Testament saved? All they had was law.
They were saved by righteousness.
Whose righteousness?
God's.
And faith in that righteousness, correct? Yeah. Okay. How many are saved by God's grace during the church age? I talked to John Snyder this morning. He said 3,000 new people coming into this church. As chairman of the trustees, he'd just go completely bananas. He wouldn't know how to act. He said like the logistics of that would be absolutely unbearable. And it would. Look around. We don't have 3,000. Huh? Oh, had to do layers. I saw John kind of snicker when Pastor Pete mentioned that to him this morning. Pardon me? I was listening, yes. Yeah, I wasn't just hearing. Everyone turn to chapter 7, verse 19. What does that say, Ann?
For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God.
Okay, the law made nothing perfect. That means no one was saved by the law. Now go to, but people were saved by grace. Grace is superior. You may not even have to turn the page to get to verse 6 of chapter 8. Superior again. Read that one for us, Ann.
But the ministry Jesus had received was a superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator. Is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises.
What was the promises of the law? Well, yeah, every year we'll cover your sins. Yeah, never forgive them, we'll cover them. But Bonnie, under the Old Testament, if you obey me, me being God, I will bless you. But if you disobey me, what's going to happen?
I get punished.
Yeah, I'll curse you. God said, boy, isn't that encouraging, knowing that we can't obey, correct? What does the new covenant say? If you are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, I'll never condemn you. I'll never take my wrath out on you. Correct? Yeah. Well, even if we do sin, we have a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. So there's no sin we can do now which will provoke God to cursing us. It's only blessing after blessing after blessing. Will he chastise you? Yeah. This may surprise you, but I got chastised as a child a few times. And you know what the worst was? I don't know what whipping or whatever you got. My mother found out that she wasn't strong enough to hurt me. No one was. I would smile the whole time. You are not going to hurt me. And in reality, no matter what she used, it didn't hurt. I saw wooden spoon pieces go flying. I saw, you know, don't call Dyfus, my mom's passed, so, you know, it doesn't matter now. But the worst thing was sitting me down for 20 minutes and giving me a lecture. Oh, I hated that. That was 20 minutes out of my life. It was totally wasted. It was easier to just to get wham, you know, and okay, and on my merry way. God doesn't beat us when he chastens us. But have you ever felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit when you've been bad? Isn't that worse than a beating? I have experienced that, where God spoke so directly to me through the Word of God that my skin crawled to know he was talking to me. And I've been that disobedient. The writer here is going to go through a lot of this. He's also going to tell us the things that are perfect. The Greek word for perfect, you don't need to know, none of you speak Greek, is found 14 times in this epistle. When you find a word that often, it must be significant that something is perfect. The writer is going to explain that to us as we go along. Flip over to 10:1. And again, please. Chapter 10.
Not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated make perfect those who draw near to worship.
And that's what Bill Clark just talked about. You know, like the animal sacrifices, especially the one by the high priest once a year, had to happen every year. Because it never took your sin away. It never atoned for your sin. The writer here is telling us that the old system of sacrifices didn't work. But the new system of sacrifices does work. And what is that? Jesus. One sacrifice. How many times? Once. For how many? For all. Not everyone saved. But sacrifice was big enough that everyone could be saved. Is that how you see that, Bill? His sacrifice? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, so that's a big open arm thing here. Whoever. I'm sorry?
Whosoever believeth, is that what you were
going to
say?
Yeah. Some don't believe it. So.
I was just talking to King James.
I know, yeah. I know. I caught on to that part. No, that's okay. Has Jesus' sacrifice been efficacious for all? Do you know the word? I'm sorry. Sometimes the words just fall out. Efficacious. What does that mean? Where's the English? We don't have an English teacher in here today. Huh? Efficient. Yes. Efficient and powerful. Okay. Can it be? Yes. Has it been by demonstration? No. I know some unsaved people that died. I've had to do funerals for the unsaved. That's the toughest funeral of all. Look at verse 14 of chapter 10. And Anne, we can hear your voice really good. So would you read 14, please? 10, get the very chapter first.
Yeah.
How long will your salvation last?
Forever.
Forever. Is there anything that could take it away?
No.
Okay, there's sin unto death. You're dragging me into 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. Okay, no problem. No. Just so I can recognize where you're coming from. What kind of death? Who's John talking to? First of all, let's describe that. He's talking to Christians. Okay, it's always important to know who the hearer is, or maybe just the listener. But anyway, who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. So you got to keep that in mind here. He's not talking to the world. Okay, so as we go along, John says there's sin unto death. Can Christians be lost? No. You are in my Father's hand and no man can pluck you out. We cannot lose our salvation. So he has to be talking about something else. And what you said, physical death. If you become such a bad witness, such a bad testimony, so dangerous to yourself, God may kill you off. It's a reality, yes.
Isn't that spiritual also? The sin of unbelief is spiritual.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Sin of unbelief, certainly. But it's not unbelievers that's being addressed by John in this epistle. It's only believers. So, Because he addresses us as little children. Children of who? Children of God. Yeah. So, act up long enough, and as Bill said, kind of colloquially, he'll take you out. And that's really what it boils down to. I don't want to go out that way. Chapter 5, verse 9. And please.
And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him.
Okay. That's okay. It's okay. The Greeks didn't have punctuation. They didn't have sentence structure.
That's how I understand.
Yeah, I know. You can be made perfect. But some would say that perfection only lasts as long as you obey. Doesn't it look like that verse says that? What does verse 9 say? Mm-hmm. And once made perfect us through Christ, who was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. What's obeying have to do with salvation? Well, don't some Christians do that? Go and do their own thing? Could this be construed? We do have an English teacher. I just realized back there, Karen. Oh, yeah. Look at her shrinking down into the seat. Yeah. One big word came out of my mouth. I asked, does anybody know what it means? And Karen, you can hide, but you can't run away. The word was efficacious, okay? I don't know why words like that come out every once in a while, but they just do. I tell you, it's spooky up here. Something has to be said about verse 9. What does obey him, what does that mean? Does that mean living a life in abject obedience where no sin is allowed? No, it can't, can it? When we look at the verse, it really can't mean that. You know what it's really referring back to? Believe on the name of the Son of God, and thou shalt be saved. That's all the obedience that's required. That's it. And you can reference this verse back to many verses that have to do with salvation through faith alone and just believing. What do you have to know to be saved? Yeah, you have to know something. Yep. You got to know you're a sinner and realize you have a need. Realize there's a cure and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You want proof to that? How much of a theological education did the thief on the cross have? Didn't have much time to attend seminary, did he? No. But what did he know? Jesus was salvation. That's all you got to know to get to heaven. That's it.
That's why there can be deathbed confessions.
Absolutely. Yeah. See, you don't have... What's the most you can do to be saved? And what's the least you can do to be saved? I'm a lazy man. I'll take the least every time. Okay?
But what's the...
Perfect answer. They're the same. We cannot do anything toward our salvation. So the most and the least are the same. Jesus did all of it, didn't he? And I'll tell you what, if there's any point that is profound in Hebrews, it's definitely that. A little history. These people that are being addressed by whomever as a writer were Christians, second generation Christians. I'll explain all that as we go along. So I got to keep teasing you with stuff so that you'll keep coming back. But they were also being persecuted. By whom do you think? Well, yeah. Twofold. There's one, say it louder. The Hebrews, the ones who were not saved, because these people are Jews, right? These are saved Jews. And who else, Ann? Roman government. Right. Now, what would have been the easy way out? How many like persecution? How many of you know that persecution builds endurance. Okay. Endurance, strength. How many of you pray for persecution so that you can be stronger? Is anybody that silly? No. But man will shrink from persecution if he can, wouldn't you? These people could have avoided persecution by going back to the old religious system the Hebrews had. A works righteousness system that depended on man. The Roman government and the Hebrews, which had that system, didn't have any problem with that. The Jews were not a threat to them. Christianity, in the beginning, was thought to be just a sect of Judaism. No big deal. But when Christianity showed its true colors, and Romans realized that these people were dangerous, and you know what? We're still dangerous. Why is ISIS killing Christians? Because we're dangerous. Absolutely. We're a threat. Because there you go. Bill just summed it up using one of our classy words here from Hebrews. We have something that's better. a better way. And man doesn't like anything that doesn't depend on man, does he? We want to be the kings of our own creation. Until the Holy Spirit speaks to us and we're given faith to realize that we're sinners, we're lost, and there's a better way out of this. Believe. Hebrews is going to go into all of this. This is such a fantastic book. You really ought to read it. Now, I don't mean just week by week. Sit down this week and read Hebrews. And I don't care if you don't get a lot of it. That's why I'm here, to help. Some of it I have a hard time getting. But we're going to do it together.
And we might come into persecution too.
How many times is the United States of America alluded to in Revelation?
Never. I don't know. In Revelation or in
Revelation? In Revelation.
Never. Yes, it is.
The United States of America?
Well,
the United States of Europe.
Right.
But not America. Well, we're on the way out.
But we're so like it. I mean, we're so like the churches that he's talking to, some of the churches he's talking to in the beginning, but what I meant to put in there.
Mm-hmm. Well, especially in Revelation chapter 2, we've lost our first love. We're lukewarm. Da-da-da-da-da-da, right on down the line. And it's getting worse every day. Churches are, look what's happened in your lifetime. Most of you.
Wow.
I know, you know. Dave and Donna, you're even old enough to remember this. And you're the two youngest people here, I think. Did we lose prayer in school?
Yes.
We lost prayer everywhere.
Yeah. Do you remember, some of you are old enough to have this kind of knowledge. I don't know, like, you're only in your early 50s, so maybe not. But does anybody remember any homosexual preachers?
Oh, Lord.
Huh?
They were right out of town.
No. And how many of you, and I'm not coming down on women, coming down on people operating out of God's best will. How many of you remember women pastors? In Baptist churches, are there now? The Presbyterian Churches of USA just voted to endorse homosexual behavior. They do not read Romans 1, 25, and 26, evidently. You know what that says. You know what those verses say, right? The women have lost the natural use of the man, da-da-da-da-da-da, and all the sexual innuendo that goes on there. How many remember back when you were younger? And of course, the news media wasn't as vibrant as it is now. But how many of you remember as many gang rapes? Stuff like that being reported. And what's the church done about it, Pat? Gotten weaker, haven't we?
Hmm?
Yeah, yeah. Political correctness. Yeah. Some of you have noticed that I'm not politically correct sometimes. And I love it. Because political correctness is killing us. Literally, we're dying for our beliefs. Now, I'm going to close with this. I want you to write these things down. This is your homework. There are five warnings in Hebrews. They're not to scare us. They are to wake us up. First one, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The warning about drifting from the word. Drifting from the word. If we don't listen and hear God's word, we'll drift. And Pat, what I was just on the tirade about was that's what's happening in the church. Why aren't people listening to the true word of God? Because it's not even being promulgated from the pulpits anymore, because seminaries are becoming so weak. They went through 300 and some resumes of people that applied for the pastorate here. And some you didn't have to read more than a couple sentences. Lukewarm, weak, even evil, applying for pastorates. So without your commitment personally to the word, you'll drift. And when you start to drift, second warning, chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 13. Once you start to drift, then you'll start to doubt. Second warning is about doubting the word. Why do you doubt? Why don't we have faith in it? What does Romans 10:17 say? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're not allowing yourself to be exposed to the word of God, where does faith come from? The word of God. So if you don't have faith to believe it, strong faith, you'll start to doubt it, correct? Okay, see, these things, it's just one thing after another. That was the second one. Once we get to doubting the word of God, the next step is we develop spiritual sluggishness. That would be chapter 5, verse 11, to chapter 6, verse 20. It sounds like a lot of verses I'm giving you, but there's really not much in between. Besides, if it was a lot of verses for you to read, I don't care. It's up to you whether or not you want to read them. I've read them. Okay, I know what's in them. I've had to read them a few times. Spiritual sluggishness produces dullness toward the word of God. Dullness. And if you stay dull long enough, in chapter 10, verse 26 to 39, you'll eventually end up despising the word of God. Why? Because it becomes very condemnatory, doesn't it? How many of you ever been felt condemned by the word of God? I do every Sunday when a preacher preaches. Yes. Yeah. You won't want anything to do with it. Get it out of here. Get it out of my life. I'm sorry? It's convicting. Absolutely. When we get to that point, we willfully disobey God. is left to fester. The fifth warning is in chapter 12, verses 14 to 29. We not only willfully disobey God, we even refuse to hear anything about the Word of God. And at that point, we are daring God to do anything about it. Now, think about this. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about Christians. Hebrew Christians here, which are being addressed. So don't think this is a Gentile, unsaved Gentile thing. This is the steps that can be part of a Christian's life. All of us have missed church at one time or another, right? And maybe the next week you miss it again. And then the week after that, something comes up. And the week after that, something else. And the week after that, it becomes even easier and easier not to go to church, doesn't it? I think we've all experienced that to some degree. It becomes easy to miss church. And even though the verse in Scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the practice of some. Why? Why should we assemble together? Yeah, strength from one another, and we can reason together, can't we? Okay. I want you to study these five pitfalls. Not necessarily by next week. I do want you to read Romans by next week. I'm not letting you off the hook with that.
The whole thing?
The whole book. Yeah. I mean, you'd probably have to turn the television off for 45 minutes each day. Oh, Hebrews. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Yeah, no. No, I'm sorry. Don't panic on me, Ann. Don't panic. The book of Hebrews. Read Hebrews by next week. I mean, really, do it. I don't know what you'll have to give up, but once your priorities get straightened out, you won't be giving up anything. It's just what we should be doing. Questions, comments? Yeah, Bill. I have been approached by people that say they have a hard time praying because their minds wander too much. And I told them to pray out loud and listen to yourself, and your mind won't wander. I did have one problem with that. It's a few years ago, I taught a deaf class out here in the Northex, and I told them to pray out loud. And they looked at me like, huh? That was a special case. That was a group of deaf that we had that I was teaching. Questions, comments? Are you done, Bill? Okay. Close for us, please, Bill.